Judges. We're just going to read two verses, Judges. Let's start off in Judges chapter 6, and we'll stand. Do it a little differently tonight. Judges chapter 6, and then we're going to read a verse in Judges chapter 7. I'm going to read the beginning. We'll read where the story starts, and then we're gonna spoiler alert, we're going to read the end also. Two verses, all right? So a little different tonight. Okay, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and verse 16. Judges chapter 6 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, this is Gideon, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Go to Judges chapter 7. We'll go to verse number 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I had a hard time with the title for tonight's message. Could not think of it. I always try to be witty, make kind of something different, and there was nothing really I could come up with. I came up with a bunch of different names and all that, but as we go through our lesson tonight, I think what the title of tonight's message would be are bad odds. Bad odds. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time again that we could meet in your house. Lord, again, we pray for the campers as they're away. Lord, I pray for this time now, Lord, with these people and myself, Lord, that you would meet with us, Lord. Bless them for coming, Lord, in their faithfulness. And Lord, I pray you'd bless me now, that you would just have me say the words that you would have me to say and not what you would not have me to say. Lord, you don't need me, but I need you tonight. And I pray that you would be with us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Don is here from Canada. And whenever he does Sunday school, he holds his glasses in one hand. No, not anymore. I did notice that on Sunday school. I did notice that. But typically, he had his glasses. Okay, you've had surgery now. Man, I'll tell you what. Well, I will be Don tonight, okay? Because I'm going to try this out. I'm going to try to go without the handheld mic. That's what I'm going to try to do, Becky. And I don't know if I can do it. Because I think I have ADHD. I'm not even kidding you there. I have to be moving around. I got to be doing something with my hands. The last time I preached, Tiffany said my crutch was chapstick. I don't know if that's true or not. Did anyone else think it was the chapstick? It was chapstick. Okay. That's in my pocket too. So we'll see. I kid you not, when I grew up, I believe I probably could have been diagnosed with that, with ADHD, because I was just, I was squirmy, I was moody. I had a lot of energy, you know, and probably in this day and age, I would have been diagnosed with that. Well, my parents had a simple diagnosis for that. Simple. And you can't do it anymore in public, but not back then. You could do it in public for sure. And you remember what my mother did to me? She would take me by the cheeks like this and just like that. And much worse too. I still have welts on the back right here, right there from when, like in church, you know. And then, of course, when you were sitting down and she... All 4'11" of her, all right. When my brothers and I were messing around in church, because we were kids, right? We're sitting in church and all this, but we were expected to be as solemn as they were in church, okay? My mother didn't let us draw in church. We were not allowed to draw or fidget, or they didn't give us an attention getter or anything like that. We were to pay attention at a very young age, and if we didn't, she would take those pinchers, right? And she wouldn't pinch, right? She wouldn't just do that. She would pinch and twist, right? And you would see popcorn kids come out of the pew, all over the auditorium. But anyways, tonight I do want to say, every time I come up here, and I think over the last year and a half, I've been up here quite a bit, actually, and it never leaves me the fact that this is a sacred desk to stand behind. It does not escape me that someone has entrusted me to preach to their flock and their people, and it's very humbling. And there are better men that should be up here right now that are more, they're your better fathers, your better Christians, your better men, and probably better preachers too. But I wish that you would pray for me tonight. I get nervous every single time. If I shook your hand tonight, my hands were probably cold. And some of you may be, really, Larry, you still get nervous? Before every service, before every single service when I lead the singing, I'm still nervous to this day. To this day. I was especially nervous when my parents were here. Amen. And I could not even speak about them. I don't know if anyone was here. I couldn't even speak without them without almost crying. It was embarrassing. But I wanted to say such nice things about them, and I couldn't get it out of my mouth without breaking down. One of the special things about someone who is not the pastor preaching, all right, like I enjoyed Brother Larry and Brother, where's he at? Brother Brian. Enjoy hearing them preach because it's a different perspective. We need a pastor to preach to us and teach us. All the pages of the Bible, I forget what the phrase for that, but from Genesis to Revelations, we need to be taught. Okay, we do. But there's something about sometimes, and I know I'd rather be listening to pastor right now than myself too, all right? Sometimes when we have another man come up here, it's a different perspective. It's something different. It's something relatable in the fact that we are all lay people and we all go to work on Monday morning. And we sit in the traffic and we battle the world and we come dragging in on Wednesday night, okay? And then we do it again on Thursday morning, Friday, whatever goes on Saturday, and we come on Sunday morning. And it's relatable, okay? And I don't want to say I'm a man of the people, okay? But I typically, 9 times out of 10, I'm sitting along with you listening to preaching. But it's a different perspective. My battles are much like yours. My weaknesses and struggles are much like yours. The devil and the world are so overbearing at times that do you feel like this? You find yourself asking, is it even worth it? What's the point? You battle and battle and battle and battle. And the devil is always attacking, sometimes without letting up and allowing almost no relief. We live in a depraved world today, an evil world, if you will. And the Christian now is more vulnerable than he ever has in the history of the world, is more vulnerable today than he has ever been. The odds, if it will, are stacked against us. Are they not? Are you like me when I lead the music and I'm up on the platform all the time, but on Monday morning, man, I just want to be cool, right? I just want to fit in. I want my coworkers to like me. I don't want to be an oddball. Do you find yourself in that kind of battle? We're gonna study something tonight that I think will help us. We're in the Old Testament tonight. Now, I know Pastor is in the Old Testament a lot. The Old Testament is different because, the New Testament is different than the Old Testament because in the New Testament we have salvation. They did have salvation, but through different means in the Old Testament, but the principles are still the same. And the Old Testament has some cool stories, man. It has some cool stories. If they were to make a movie about some of the stories in the Old Testament, it would be very entertaining. Some of you have heard the story of the Spartan king Leonidas and his 300 men and how they attempted to defend Greece from thousands and thousands of Persians and there were just 300 of them, right? It's in history if you're familiar with that. The Battle of Thermopylae was indeed an historic and epic battle, with Leonidas and his 300 men dying noble and heroic deaths with sword in hand. With sword in hand. But have you heard of Gideon and his 300? Gideon's story is probably, in fact, more epic, because if anything else, he actually lived to tell the tale. Gideon and his 300 defeated their foe. But let's have some context here, okay? Because as we battle, and Pastor said it on Sunday, it's a spiritual warfare, is it not? We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We're battling against Satan himself. And he's using everything, all right, from your phone to television to music to anything. Almost anything's an attack. The billboards while you're driving to work. Everything is an attack on the Christian, on your mind, on your heart, okay, on your spirit. Everything's an attack. So how do we, all right, what are some ways that we can combat that? All right, because again, the odds are stacked against us. Are they not? The odds are stacked very highly against the Christian in today's day and age. We are a minority, believe it or not. I would say in the city of Phoenix, having church tonight on Wednesday, we are probably one of maybe five or six churches tonight meeting in church. We are definitely in the minority. The odds are stacked against you as a Christian. So let's go to Judges chapter 6. All right, I did read you verse 16. What is our first point? What's the first way with these odds stacked so highly against us that we can have victory? Judges chapter 6, verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, this is Gideon speaking to the Lord. O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How am I supposed to live this Christian life? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm the least in my father's house. The first thing you have to know is your place. You have to know your place, right? There has to be some humility. You have to know who you are. You have to know that you are not who you think you are. All right? In God's eyes, we're very small in comparison. Are we not? We are nothing compared to God. We're not nothing to God. We're everything to God, but we're nothing in comparison. All right? You have to know your spot. We're very small parts of this giant world. And everything happening around us, we're very small in comparison. I was one of those thousands of people sitting on the I-10 today. And there was a semi-truck going westbound in the middle lane, stalled at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Horrendous, right? Whether or not my car was in that pileup of cars, whatever, if you will, it would not have mattered. Me being gone, it wouldn't have mattered. The traffic would have been just as bad, okay? And the world, by the way, will still move on without you in it. We are very small, okay? And I don't want to belittle anyone or anything like that, but you have to know your place. God was able to use Gideon because of this one thing, because he said, I am the least in my house. Not only is my house least, in the house, I am least. When I work at the airport, and sometimes we'll have new people come through, and they'll come to us from another city, from another airport, and we'll start training. And I tell you what a pet peeve of mine is. If I have to listen to the way you did it back in Chicago or Charlotte or Denver, I don't care what you did back then. I don't care. I want the here and now and right now in this situation, okay? Welcome to Phoenix. I don't care about Denver, all right? I don't care about New York. I don't care about Boise or Seattle or Portland, wherever you're from, okay? I care about right now, okay? Because you're not trainable. You're not trainable if I have to listen to stories about your old facility. I want somebody who is, how do you do it here? Forget about how I did it at my last place. How do you do it here? I want somebody who knows their place, and they may have more seniority, and they may have more experience, all right? But you're here now, okay? And I've been charged with training you in how we do things here in Phoenix, and it is different the way we do things here. It is different. So let's get some perspective as to what's going on in Gideon's time. The Midianites and the Amalekites had combined forces against Israel. Their army totaled 135,000 men. 135,000 men. And God chose Gideon. This was the time of the judges. There were no kings. This is a time when God still used the common man, called them judges, to lead his people. So the people were kind of, in essence, leaderless, if you will. But he chose Gideon. Okay? 135,000. That's a lot. That's like China, right? Attacking Hawaii. Okay? That's a lot. And you're talking about back then, there were no cannons or anything. These were foot soldiers that the way that they were going to kill you was with sword and spear or whatever they had. They were going to bludgeon you to death. All right? But God chose Gideon. Wouldn't you like to be Gideon? I would not. I would not like to be Gideon. Okay. So Gideon, what he does, because of the atmosphere, how many tribes were there in Israel? How many tribes in Israel? 12. Gideon reached out and was only able to gather from four. He was only able to gather from four. He was able to gather from Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Only four. From those four tribes, against 135,000, he was able to gather a measly 32,000 men. 32,000. Not soldiers, just people that volunteered to come and help. 32,000 against 135,000. The odds against Gideon and those 32,000 men were 4-1. That's bad odds. All right. If I'm a betting man, I'm not betting on the one. I'm betting on the four. All right. 4-1 odds. Those are pretty bad odds. Right around this time as a Christian, when you see things piling up around you, that's usually the time that you start reaching out to God. You didn't reach out to God before. You're reaching out when the odds start stacking against you. For some reason, that is our nature. That's what we do, all right? God bless us if we're able to start praying before the odds turn so bad. But the way that we are, we usually wait till something bad happens, all right? And then we start praying, okay? Well, now is usually the time that we start praying. And then we have in our minds that God is going to answer our request in a certain way. Okay, so if I were Gideon and I were praying to God, I would think to myself, all 32,000 of my men are going to turn into superheroes, right? 4-1 odds, okay, with God on our side and maybe have the right attitude, the power of positive thinking, okay? So maybe he thought God was going to miraculously just give him strength to win. Well, God looks at Gideon and his 32,000 men, and he says, it's too many. A little crowded, right? Need some elbow room. We're coming to our second point now. First, you have to know your place. Second, let's look at verse number 2 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel, and here it is, vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God wants the glory. He wants the glory for what only he can do, right? If it were left up to us, then we would take the credit for something that only God can take the credit for, right? Is that not true in your lives? right? So you think something's going to happen a certain way, and God knows, well, if I do this way, he's going to think that he did it on his own, all right? So I'm going to stack the odds against him a little bit, okay? There was too many. Can you imagine Gideon, 32,000, odds 4-1 against 135,000, and God says there's too many. Can you imagine that, right? Number one, you have to know your place. Number two, I'm having a Joe Biden moment here. God wants the credit. God wants the credit. When we came back in 2009, there was a handful of people still left here that were here in 2009. I know they were. The Grays were, the Tiffany's and the Martins. The Martins were here, the Johnsons. When we got back from Guam here, I had gotten out of the Air Force. I'm going to tell you this right. Maybe you don't know this. Jackie, you were here. I did not step out by faith to come back to Phoenix. I didn't. I applied for a job, and I got it. That's how I ended up back here, right? And I remember having that thought in my mind, all right? It was not a good time to get out of the Air Force at this time. It was 09. Obama had just taken over. The economy was, okay? And I had everyone saying, hey, Sergeant Golchow, I would really reconsider separating from the Air Force this year. But I had to. I actually had to. Because I had to be hired and into the agency by the age of 31. Okay? I applied in January of 09. I was already 30. I separated from the Air Force in September. I turned 31 on September 25th. It was now or never. Okay? But I was not stepping out by faith to come back here. Okay? I just applied for the job in January, and I got a call in May. And this is what I said. This was very foolish. This was very foolish. Well, that was easy. Transition from Air Force to civilian life, and I remember thinking to myself, oh, that was easy. Oh, man, did he put me through some difficulties to humble me, right? And I can look back on that time, and everything that I went through, it was a year and a half before I finally got hired. I did everything. I've told this story many, many times, but I had to work for a temp agency. We were out of money. I had to get food stamps. We were sending the kids to the Christian school. I was riding a bicycle to work. I was doing manual labor. I did so many types of odd jobs. I stood on the side of the road for Verizon Wireless waving a sign on 59th and Cactus. And kids from Laura's old high school were throwing things at me. Boy, he humbled me. I thought I was stacked against the odds, right? But God used that situation, and I can literally, honestly look back at that time, and those of you that are here, and be thankful for that time. I don't think I'm the same man today if I didn't go through that time of difficulty. God made me go through that difficulty. I cannot even read my own writing. So God says this to Gideon. There's too many. So Gideon goes to the men and tells them what God tells them to tell. If you're scared, go home. Amen. If you're afraid, go home. 32,000 men. 22,000 left. 22,000 left. What does that leave us with? The odds are now 13.5-1. That means if we are to defeat the Amalekites and the Midianites, each one soldier has to kill 14 men. Well, it's almost impossible to do in warfare at this time. Okay, you just be overrun, really, is what would happen. The odds are now 14-1. But why? Because God wanted the credit. Even if he did it with 4-1 odds, there may be some that would say, boy, we really did it. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you look back and you actually say this phrase, remember when God did this? That's what he wanted here out of his people. So 10,000 go home. Can you imagine the horror in Gideon's face as he had 32,000 men? It's already bad odds. And 22,000 left for fear. 22,000. He's left with 10,000 men. So Gideon goes back to God. God, here we are, 10,000. What do you got? And God says, there's too many. I need a little more elbow room to move around, okay? I got to have some space, okay? I want to be LeBron James, have the whole court to myself, okay? I want to ball hog a little bit, okay? 10,000 men. We're approaching our next point. Let's look at verse number 5 of chapter 7. So he brought the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Here was the test. He said, I want you to take your 10,000 men, I want you to go to the river, and I want you to see how the men drink. Okay? I used to think when I was growing up that it was backwards, okay? I used to think that the men that got on their hands and knees and lapped like a dog, excuse me, that was the group of people that God didn't want to keep, okay? And then the people that brought the water to their mouth and drank like this, then he would keep them, right? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if they got on their hands and knees and drank the water with their face to the ground, that we would get rid of them. What does it say about the other ones? Very specific. If he laps like a dog. Okay. So, we have, can't believe I'm going to admit this, we have 3 dogs. We have 1 pig. We have a mini pig. All right, there it is. It's out. It's recorded. Everyone knows we have a pig at home. Our pig is smarter than our dogs. Did you know that our pig was potty trained in 10 minutes? We trained him in 10 minutes. He was potty trained. We've had him for 2.5 years. He has not one time gone in the house. Not once. Okay? Our dogs are different. You got to go through many house cleanings before the dog is finally trained. Amen. Dogs are man's best friend. Right? Supposedly best friend. They're stupid creatures. Amen. They're dumb creatures. The Bible says that if they got on their hands and knees and went down to the water, these were the normal people. Like Lucas, our pig. He's normal. When Lucas bends down to drink, he does that with his mouth. That's how he drinks, kind of like we do through a straw, right? When our dogs drink, the neighbors 4 houses down can hear it. Have you heard the sound of a German shepherd drinking water? That's what it sounds like. The Bible said if they took their hands and brought it and lapped it like a dog. Do you know what that means? If you drank it like a dog, you dipped your tongue into the water. I'm not making this up. It says it right here in Judges. All right? If they lapped it like a dog. I can't believe there were 300 people that brought water to their faces and used their tongue to drink water. I used to think, and I've heard it preached this way too. It was because God wanted people that brought water, the water to their faces so they could look at their enemies. That's not what the Bible says. That may be true, but that's not what it says. He said, if they lap like a dog. It's very specific in the Bible. There's no other way to interpret that. If you have dogs, you understand that is a weird way to drink. What does that mean moving into our next point? God uses weirdos. That's good news for us. What does that mean? That means he can use David. That means he can use me. He can use weirdos. Those are weirdos, man. Lapping like a dog. Like a dog. God can use weirdos. Mark it down. Write it down if you're taking notes. All right? And take comfort in the fact that God can use you. God can use even you. As you go to work during the day, and I can certainly relate, you know, I want to be liked. I don't want to be not liked. Who wants to be not liked? Who wants to be the guy that no one likes? Does anyone set out? I really want to be the guy that everyone hates. That's what I want to be. I want to be the guy that walks in and be like, oh, no, Larry's here. Larry's here. God can use weirdos. Do you know what the Bible calls that? Peculiar. He wants us to be a peculiar people, right? He says it in the Bible. My people will be a peculiar people. Maybe weird's a strong word, but we're supposed to be different. You know, it's funny. I'm scared of that time that I'll become the guy that nobody likes. But guess who they come to when dad's sick? Guess who they come to when their kid is sick or their grandfather's sick? And it's always in private, you know, maybe coming back from a break. Hey, Larry. And they can't say, they don't know how to speak it, you know. Can you pray for my dad, you know? Hey, when you go to church, can you think to tell your pastor about what's going on with my dad? It's kind of worth it being weird sometimes. And I've sat at work and explained. They'll say, wait a minute, you go to Sunday school at 9. You go to main service at 10. You come back for choir at 4 sometimes. And then you do 5 o'clock service. And then you come back on Wednesday. Amen. I lap like a dog, man. Yeah, I do. You want to lap with me? Gideon watches 9,700 not lap like a dog. He's left with 300. And he says, God, what now? Amen. And God goes, I can work with this. I can work with these odds. 300 men against 135,000. Our odds are stacked 450-1. But God looks at Gideon and his 300 men, and he said, I can work with that. I can do this. Gideon is now scared. He's scared. We're moving on to our next point. Would you not be scared? So God takes Gideon. This is a very subtle part of the story. In fact, it's rarely ever told, this part of the story. Even if you're familiar with Judges, and I thought I was familiar with this story, this is a very subtle thing that God threw in there that I noticed studying for this message. Gideon was scared. So this is what God did. I want you to sneak into the camp of the Midianites. I want you to sneak in there. I want to show you something. So he took a servant and they snuck into the camp of the... That's embarrassing. Yes, that is my ringer. My ringer says ring, ring. Suspected spam caller. Let's put that on vibrate. So he takes a servant, he goes and sneaks into the camp of the Midianites. And let's look at the verse, actually. Let's look at verse 13. And when Gideon was come out, he's already snuck in. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of the Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay long. And his fellow answered and said, there is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand God hath delivered Midian and all the host. I don't know if you're able to catch that as I read it too fast. Okay? This is what happened. They snuck into the camp of the Midianites and Amalekites. All right? God wanted Gideon to hear this story. So he overhears one of the Midianites talking to another Midianite. And one of the Midianites had a dream. And the dream was that a little thing of wheat hit a giant tent and it blew the tent over. That was the dream. And the other guy interpreted that dream as, that can only mean one thing. That means that Gideon is actually going to defeat us. He's going to defeat us. The Midianites already knew it. Our point being, he will reinforce his promise and prove himself every time. Gideon, you're scared? Let me prove this to you. And he heard his own enemy, backed by 135,000 others, heard them say, man, I think Gideon's going to beat us. I think he's going to win. Boy, that had to be an encouragement, if you will. I can't even think of the right word to say. All right, man, my enemies already think I'm going to beat them? Yeah, I'm already in their heads. I don't even have to talk smack. They already know. They're already thinking that. He will reinforce his promise and prove himself. All right, we're coming to the end here. Oops. So God tells Gideon what to do. And Gideon brings his plan to to those 300 men. All right? They're already weirdos. All right? Probably have pimples on their face, you know, skinny. Some muffin tops, you know. They're already weirdos. They already lap like a dog. This is what God said. I want you to break into three companies of 100 men. Three companies of 100. You being the leader of one of the 100. I want you to bring a trumpet in your right hand, and I want you to have a pitcher and a torch in your left. Test. Am I still on? Okay. A trumpet in one, a torch and a pitcher in the other. The pitcher's funny because they lap like dogs, right? The pitcher's funny. And a great victory. Amen. A great victory came. Let's look at verse. Let's look first at chapter 6 and verse 16. He already promised it. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. One man indeed, considering the odds. Verse 20 of chapter 7. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands and blew withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon said, when I blow the trumpet, you blow the trumpet. When I break the pitcher, you break the pitcher. You know what's funny about what they said here? You know what's very interesting? What they yelled. They said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. While they did not bring swords to the battle. Our last point, he will give the victory. Do you know who had swords? The Midianites. 135,000 stabbed themselves. Wasn't even friendly fire. You can kind of do that with friendly fire, right? With an automatic weapon, kind of accidentally kill friendly fire, right? This was a deliberate act. I mean, they're right next to you. You have to be in point-blank range to die from sword, right? Someone has to stick you with a sword. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon were their own swords. And Gideon and his 300 defeated 135,000 against all odds. 450-1 against all odds. And I'm reminded of what Paul said. When you are weak, I'm strong. It's a song I sing. His strength is perfect when mine is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. So you may ask yourself, is it worth it? I feel like Leonidas. We're fighting a valiant battle. Well, we're dying anyway at the end. Would to God, if we knew our place, if we gave God the credit, if we watched him reinforce his promises to us and see him give us victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the story of Gideon. Lord, how the odds were stacked against him. Lord, and how sometimes we feel the odds are stacked against us. But you promised to give us victory, Lord, if we just humble ourselves. Lord, I pray that if you've spoken to someone tonight, that they would respond. Lord, bless this time of invitation. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand as Robert plays the piano. Excuse me. If you